you this morning. We're here to worship our God who has been so good to each and every one of us, providing the material things of life that we need, that we enjoy, the blessings of this life, but also the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus, the hope of eternal life. And no matter what takes place in this life, no one can take that away from us, the hope that we have of living with our Lord. And that's the reason we're here, to praise Him, to be reminded of what He has done, to study from His will so that we might learn what He would have us to do. Appreciate so much you being here. Before I get into the lesson, I want to say a few words about the passing of my mother-in-law and Jane's mother, Mrs. Kitch. Let me just mention, I always call her Mrs. Kitch. My mother called her mother-in-law, Mrs. Huggins. My dad, I think, called his mother-in-law, Mrs. Barber. And so I've always called her Mrs. Kitch. I think some of the sons, the son-in-law, daughter-in-law calls her Irma or Ms. Irma. And many here call her that, which I think is a more endearing term for her. But I've always called her, even after she obeyed the gospel, I called her Mrs. Kitch. But I noticed that after she had obeyed the gospel that my dad started calling her Sister Kitch. And my family called her Sister Kitch, and that's what she was. She was a sister. Now, in the Lord, I got a text from my brother last night, and he made reference to Sister Kitch. Growing up, we called those who were older than us brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. And it was refreshing to me for them to change that reference to her as their sister. Mrs. Kitch had been a Methodist, and she obeyed the gospel about, 7 or 8 years ago, was baptized into Christ. But after she obeyed the gospel, some time later, she told Jane, she said that, I know that what you teach, what you're teaching is from the Bible. It is the truth. And I'm no longer a Methodist. She says, I know what they teach is wrong. And she says, I want to go to heaven. And that's the reason that we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. We are confident, we're not the judge. God is the one that will judge her righteously and in mercy. But we have the hope, you know, that she would be with the Lord. And we want to thank everyone here for your prayers, for your kind words, your loving service that you have rendered to her and to Jane and to the family. She was a sweet lady, a very kind lady. And you, I think, came to know that, and you have expressed that several times, and she will greatly be missed. And as Robert mentioned, we'll be leaving tomorrow to go to Morgantown or go to Indiana, the funeral or the graveside service. I think they just have a graveside service because of COVID. Some in the family are very much concerned about the spread of COVID, which we all are, but they may be even more so. And so we're going to be having a graveside service on Wednesday, and then we'll be coming back on Friday. So we would request your prayers as we travel. Back about 3 weeks ago now, I presented a lesson entitled The Sin of Withdrawal. And I want to make it clear, and I think you did know probably then, that when I use the term withdrawal, I'm not talking about the disciplinary practice of the church and withdrawing from an unrepentant sinner to try to bring him to repentance. That's not what I'm talking about when we talk about withdrawal in this lesson. We're talking about the sin of withdrawal that James talks about in James 4 and verse 17, when he says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Not doing what is good is withdrawing from what is good. And if I know what is good, the Lord says it's good, and I have the ability and the opportunity to do it, there's a need to do it, and I know I should be doing this, but I don't do it, then the Bible says that is sin. And so we call it the sin of withdrawal, and I'm particularly talking about maybe withdrawing from the work of the local church, the good works that we are engaged in here. That sometimes we withdraw, we don't engage ourselves in the work of the local church as we ought, when we have abilities and opportunities to do that. Well, we need to realize that's a serious matter. The Bible calls that sin, attendance. If I'm not attending the assemblies of the church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday nights, that has been set up for the encouragement, for the edification of this body, and I'm able to be there, I have the opportunity to be there, but then I do not attend, I'm not there. I am withdrawing from a good work, a work that I know that needs to be done, that's a good work, and that is sin. We talked about we're in need of teachers. I know that there are some who are not able to do this, but if I have the ability to do this work, and there's a need for this work, there's an opportunity for the work to be done, and then I withdraw, maybe because of I just don't want to, or whatever, I am withdrawing, failing to do what is good, what I have the capability of doing, and that can become sin. That is sin. And so that's what I'm talking about, and that's what we began to talk about 3 weeks ago. I did not complete the lesson. I said I'll probably complete it later, and that's what I want to do this morning. But I want to review some things that we talked about last time. I mentioned that there are times it is proper to withdraw from what is good, like in the area of priorities. And sometimes priorities or various God-given obligations that we have may conflict. We have to place a priority on one over another. For example, we have a responsibility to train up our children. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. But here's a preacher that is involved in a lot of evangelistic work, has home studies every night. He's out all the time with these home studies, and he's neglecting his children. Well, it may be that he has to withdraw from this good work of Bible studies with certain ones. Give it to someone else. Let someone else to do those studies because of a special responsibility that the Lord has placed upon him, and that is to bring up his children in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. There are certain matters that take precedence than over others. In 1 Corinthians 7, we talked about husbands and wives' responsibilities to one another, in meeting their physical, sexual needs. But Paul says there, not to defraud one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. In other words, good work in meeting the needs of your mate, but sometimes with consent we withdraw from a good work for something that's more important at this present time, and that is fasting and prayer. More imminent opportunities may take precedent. In Acts 8, Philip was having success in the preaching of the gospel in Samaria. There were those who believed and were baptized. Then a good work going on, but he was called by the Lord to go to talk to one man. Go down to this road from Jerusalem to Gaza, and there he met the Ethiopian eunuch and taught the gospel to him. I don't know what other opportunities he may have had in Samaria. May have been other opportunities to preach there. But he withdrew from that to go to more imminent responsibility to talk to this man that the Lord had sent him to, who was on his way home to Ethiopia. And in these decisions that we make, there's a need for wisdom. To know how do we make those. And the Lord knows that if we are conscientious and wanting to do what is right, doing what is good, taking advantage of every opportunity to do what is good, that he will help us in making the right decisions when we face those kinds of conflicts. But also in the area of our own personal sin, sometimes we have to withdraw from one to do another. You remember Jesus says in Matthew 7 concerning the man who is trying to get a speck out of his brother's eye, but he's got a log, a beam in his own eye. He says, first, remove the beam from your own eye, and then you'll be able to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, is it good to remove a speck from your brother's eye? Yes. But sometimes I need to first take care of my own sin before I do this good work. And in Matthew chapter 5, here's one who brings his gift to the altar, but he remembers that there's a brother who has aught against him. He sinned against his brother. Jesus says, first, leave your gift. and go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. First, I need to take care of certain sins. Yes, it's important to worship God. That's a good word. But sometimes I may have to withdraw from that to take care of another matter, and that is to be reconciled to my brother whom I have sinned against. And also in the area of our own personal health, sometimes we have to maybe withdraw from the work because of our health. You know, Jesus even said to his disciples in Mark 6:30-32, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. They had been working hard. I think it even says they didn't have time to eat. And there's a time we need to withdraw in order to take care of ourselves physically. So there are times where it's proper to withdraw from what is good because of another God-given obligation that we have. But this is not an exhaustive list, but these, we understand the principle. And then we talked about some points to keep in mind when we do withdraw from a good work. We need to remember that the church is a family. You know, sometimes we withdraw from the church and we don't feel like we have any obligation. Some maybe even leave a congregation, go somewhere else, or just cease attending. And they don't have any obligations to that church. Well, they don't understand what the church is. The church is a family who are brothers and sisters in our relationship with one another. We have a Father, a common Father who is God. And we are brothers and sisters in the household of God, in the family of God. And we need to have the love that brothers have for brothers and show that love. And what that means sometimes, then we need to communicate when we withdraw. For example, and I gave the illustration last time, if I needed some time off and I wanted to go fishing and I got my fishing gear together and my camping gear, and I wanted to go off for a couple of days to rest a while just by myself, but I didn't tell Jane. I didn't tell the family. I just left. You think that wouldn't be a very loving thing to do, a very caring thing. And that's right. And in the same way, it wouldn't be loving and caring for us to just withdraw from work, to back off from work that we've been involved in for whatever reasons, without telling the congregation why. We need to communicate that and say, listen, I need some time off. I need some time for rest. Or I'm not able at this time. So that the brethren will understand there are other God-given obligations that you have that have led you to make that decision. And also, we need to always keep the commandments of God. Sometimes people will withdraw from the work of a church, leave and go and attend another church. But the other congregation where they have decided to go and attend are involved in unscriptural practices, collective work that is unscriptural. And in their giving into the treasury of that church, they're engaged in that unscriptural activity. They don't seem to be concerned about that. And what we said is, no, never. When you withdraw from the work, you leave a congregation, go to another for whatever reasons, you never disobey the commands of God. You never put yourself in a position where you're participating in that which is unscriptural. We always must obey the commands of God. And the time of the withdrawal should be brief. And I understand there are exceptions to that. But when we do withdraw, maybe I need some time for rest. Well, okay, now I've got myself rejuvenated. I'm ready to get back into the work again. These are some things to keep in mind when we do withdraw from a good work. And then we talked about when it is sinful, when we withdraw, when withdrawal is sin. When we withdraw because of anger. You know, anger can be appropriate when it's from the right cause and it's for the right reasons. It can motivate us to do good. Jesus got angry. God gets angry. Nothing wrong with anger in of itself. The problem is when it leads us away from obeying the commands of God, when it becomes our master. It controls us. And we end up then disobeying the Lord when we become angry. And sometimes it's because of anger that we withdraw. You know, we think sometimes that anger is expressed when we lash out in violence. We throw things at people, we say things, we're dialing words, and it's just lashed out in this kind of outward explosion of our anger. And that's one way anger can be expressed. But another way that anger is expressed is by withdrawal, just isolation. I'm not going to talk to you. We don't do anything to hurt them. We just kind of withdraw. That's anger. They can be caused by anger. It's just as sinful if I had taken a rock and threw at them. Because it is an action that comes from an improper attitude of heart toward that person. It's to hurt, and it's not to help. And when I withdraw from a good work because of anger, that is sin. When we withdraw because of self-pity, no one understands my feelings. No one is suffering like me. Why me? No one cares. And we then withdraw because of getting into that self-pity party state. We talked about Elijah, how that he became discouraged, thinking that he was going to be killed, and so he fled. And he was ready to die. Matter of fact, he told the Lord to kill him. The Lord said to him, "Elijah, why are you here? What are you doing here?" And he said that, I think, two or three times. "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And Elijah thought he was the only one that did not bow his knees to Baal. But he had a misconception, and that's what self-pity will do. It will give us a misconception of what reality is all about. And he withdrew from a work, and the Lord sent him on work, gave him work to do. And he says, "There have been 7,000 knees that have not bowed to Baal." The point is that we commit sin when we allow self-pity to keep us from doing the things that we know that we ought to do. When we withdraw because of guilt, because of shame over sin, and surely we have shame because of our sins. But sometimes even after we have been forgiven of those sins, we have guilt and we think we're not worthy then to work. We talked about John, how that he had denied the Lord three times. I'm sorry, Peter, how he denied the Lord three times. And maybe, I don't know, in John 21, when he says, "I go a-fishing," I don't know if he was thinking, "I'm no longer worthy to be an apostle, no longer worthy to do this work." What did the Lord say to him? "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs." In other words, "I've got work for you to do." And he was one of very zealous, fervent servants of the Lord who did great things for the Lord. Even though we may have guilt over things that we've done in the past, it should not keep us from getting out there and working faithfully. And when we withdraw because of a false concept of fellowship, we commit sin. Here's someone that withdraws because a preacher commits a sin. The elder has committed a sin. Others in the church may have committed sin, and they just don't want to be a part of a group of people like that. Well, they misunderstand what the fellowship is. The fellowship is not, "I'm going to be a part of the people that I like, a part of the people that's going to do everything that I would like for them to do." Matter of fact, we're all going at times to fail and commit sin. What do we do in times like that? Well, we go and talk to them about their sin. Galatians 6 and verse 1, "If a brother's been overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. In the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." We go to that brother or that sister who has sinned and try to bring them to repentance. "Even if he sinned against me," Matthew 18, I'm to go to him to try to gain my brother, to bring him to repentance. And it may be that there are those who have done things against me. We don't withdraw from the word. We get involved to try to help change what needs to be changed, to bring repentance to those who need to repent, to help people grow. Now, that's what it means to be a part of the Church of the Lord. The Church of the Lord is not a social institution. It's social. I'm not saying it's not. But it's not just a social institution. We become a part of a social group because we like the people, we enjoy being with them, and if we don't, we then find another social group we want to be a part of. That's not the church. The church is made up of people of diverse backgrounds, diverse races, nationalities, diverse, when I say backgrounds, simple ways of living. And we all now come together into this one body, this one family who have things in common. And the things we have in common is a love for God, a love for Jesus Christ, being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we want to serve Him faithfully. But I'll tell you, those differences that we have are going to clash. The personalities will clash. Things are not going to go exactly like we'd like for it if we view it as a social organization. And we don't withdraw because we don't like what we're hearing or what we see. We just get in there and try to help things get better. And we help it grow. And by helping one another in love, to help people to be what they want to be. Well, let's talk about what we didn't talk about last time. And that is, what now can we do? We know that it is sin to withdraw. When I know that I need to be doing this work, I need to be involved, and it's a good work, I have opportunity to do this, and I need to do it, what should be my attitude? Well, first of all, we must want to change. Even though that may have been my practice in the past, to just withdraw for whatever reasons that are not good reasons, I need to want to realize I need to change. What's the motivation? Well, one is stated here in James 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Sin is serious. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. And when I do this, I refrain from working because of my feelings are hurt or I don't like what's going on. I commit sin. And that is indeed a serious matter, and I don't want to commit sin. We don't want to commit sin. When I come to realize that's sin, then that will help me to, and will motivate me to get in there and work no matter how I may feel. You remember in Numbers chapter 32? Now this is when the children of Israel had already conquered the land on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They'd taken that land. You remember the tribes of Gad and the tribe of Reuben wanted that land, to possess that land. They had livestock, this land good for livestock, and they wanted to then possess the land on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They hadn't crossed the Jordan yet. Notice what it stated, beginning with verse 5 of Numbers 32. It says, therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. And notice Moses' response. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war with you while you sit here? Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? They're going to go over and fight. They're going to have to fight to take the land on the western side of the Jordan. And if your men of war, do not go over to help them, that's going to discourage them. And he reminds them of what happened at Kadesh Barnea some 40 years earlier. As you read on in this passage, how that the spies came back, 10 of those spies gave an evil report of the land, said, we can't take the land, they're too strong for us, they live in strongholds, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And it discouraged the people. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And what happened? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and all from age 20 and upward died in the wilderness, except Joshua and Caleb, who were men who says, we can take the land. And he reminds them of this. Are you going to do that again? Your brethren go to war and you sit here. You're going to discourage. I'm going to tell you, when I understand that my withdrawal discourages the others, others who are faithfully working, and others that are saying, well, and let me, don't misunderstand when I mention this. I understand that physical disabilities can occur and we're not able to do what we once were able to do. But I don't think age in and of itself makes us disabled. I think just because I've now reached a certain age, that doesn't mean now I can retire from teaching. That just because I've reached a certain age, that now I don't have to do some of the things I've always done. You never retire from the Lord's work. Never. Until you die. That's the day you'll retire. And wherever you have abilities and opportunities, whether it is to teach, lead in the worship periods of the church, to go visit, to make phone calls, to send cards, or whatever we can do to help to encourage the congregation, we should do that. We have the responsibility to do that. And when I don't, when I have that ability and opportunities, then it can become sin within my life. But when I withdraw, and there are others that are doing the work and they're needing help, needing assistance, and I'm not doing what I can do, that can be discouraging. And we don't want to discourage the hearts of the members of the congregation. We want to be actively involved. And that's motivating to me to want to change. And I realize I surely don't want to be a discouragement to anybody in this congregation. And I think that would be true. Everybody would say that. I don't want to be a discouragement. And sometimes we don't realize that what we're doing is a discouragement. If I ever discourage, my attitude is if I'm ever a discouragement to anyone, I would want you to tell me. And if I'm capable of changing, I sure do that. And I'm sure that's the attitude of all. And so that would be a motivation. We need to have the attitude that is expressed by these Jews who had heard that they had just crucified the one whom God had made both Lord and Christ. We need to have the attitude that's expressed here when they were pricked and cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's the attitude. What can I do? I just want to do whatever I can to then be an influence for good within this church. And then the second thing is we must build our faith in God. You know, when we get discouraged and want to quit, we need to remember where our faith is. Our faith is not in man, it's not in the preacher, it's not in the elders, not in the deacons. It is in God. And we need to understand that as we then serve, and whether I'm getting the compliments or getting the praise and the encouragement from the members, we ought to be encouraging one another, but I may not be getting what I think I ought to get. Our faith is not in them. Our faith is in God. God is the one who will reward us. What God thinks of me is more important than what others may think of me, and I need to build that faith in God. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things." His going out and preaching the gospel was the reason he was in prison at this present time. As he was writing this epistle to Timothy, he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." He was confident that God would reward him, that God would be with him and reward him in the end. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Our faith is in God. Our trust that he will be with us through it all, whatever the circumstances are in life, the ups and downs. God is going to be there, and he will reward us in the land. He will be with us through it all. So build your faith in God. Thirdly, we must expect absolute honesty in ourselves and in others. You know, heart problems such as anger, pride, self-pity can cause us to have a false concept of ourselves and of others. You know, we think we're doing okay. When we're really not, we're blinded to our true condition. When there's improper anger, there's self-pity, there's ill will, there's pride that's there. And it's so important that we be honest with ourselves to see ourselves as we really are. Anger and self-pity also can cloud our views, proper view of others as well. You remember Elijah, because of his self-pity, had a false concept of the nation of Israel, thinking he was the only one. "You might as well kill me, Lord." No, he wasn't the only one. He had a misconception of what it was all about. And what we need to do is not allow this anger, these improper attitudes of our hearts to cause us to have a false conception of things. What are we talking about? We're talking about being honest. Being honest with ourselves, being honest with others, being honest with God. Notice what in Psalm 32 and verse 2 says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." In other words, this is a person, what you see on the outside is what he is on the inside. He's genuine. And this is not to say that we reveal everything in our life to everybody else. All the sins I've committed, I'm going to let you know. We're not talking about that, but we are talking about being genuine. And I acknowledge sin in my life. I recognize the failures. I recognize areas where I need to change. And I'm going to be honest about that. And I'm going to be honest enough that if you'll come to me and make that known to me that here's an area where I think you're blinded, I'm going to be willing to look at that. And if that's me, then I'll change. I'll do whatever I need to do. You know, this is what the Lord said about Nathanael here in John 1, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." And that's what I need to be, someone who is with no deceit. I am who I am, and where I need to change, I want to change. And we need to be honest in ourselves and with others. Fourthly, we must change our attitude toward Christians who love us. We can have a false view of others. They may come and criticize. They may come and talk to me about areas where I need to change, where they think I can do better. Well, the honesty will cause me to be willing to listen, be willing to yield where I need to yield. But what can happen sometimes is I view them as an enemy. I view them as ones who are out to hurt me because they make me feel bad because of their criticisms. They're taking me out of my comfort zone. And I view them then as someone that's against me. And that's going to hurt me if that's how I view them. Really, they're coming to me in love. They care about me. They want what's best for me. And I should not view them as an enemy, as someone who's there to hurt me. I need to view them as one, even if I disagree with them. It may be you disagree with their evaluation, and that's okay. But you're honestly looking at the situation. You appreciate them coming and so that you can evaluate it. And then you can present to them why you maybe think they're wrong. But we can still have the love for one another and care for one another as we discuss those kinds of issues. And why is it that we need to do that? Well, look at what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And beginning with verse 6, he says, "This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. And this was one among them who had committed sin. The punishment evidently was disciplinary action that was administered by the church toward this sinner to bring him to repentance. It was possibly, I don't know, the fornicator of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And that may be who he was referring to. Some think it may be someone else other than him. But it was someone, some man in the congregation whom they had administered a punishment, a discipline, and what they did was sufficient. It brought him to repentance. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow." In other words, you accept him back into the fellowship. You accept him with open arms and appreciate the change that he has made. And you treat him as though he never committed the sin. You forgive him. Verse 8, "Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things." In other words, it will discourage him if you don't accept him back. Regardless of what he's done, he's repented. He's forgiven by God. You forgive him. You accept him back. Reaffirm your love toward him so he doesn't get discouraged. Verse 9, for to this end also wrote that I might put, verse 10, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake in the presence of Christ. Notice verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Why is it that we need to have that kind of attitude toward one another, the brother who sins and repents? Why is it we need to have the attitude toward one another, the loving attitude that I'm here going to help, I'm going to go try to help someone who's in sin, and he then responds by saying, I appreciate that and I'll look at this. Why is it that we deal that way? Because if we don't, Satan's going to use it. We're not ignorant of his devices. And you can be assured he's going to use that to destroy us, to consume us if we don't have that attitude. And so it's so important that we view one another with love. Look at what Paul says in Galatians 5, beginning with verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. We can consume one another. Satan will use us to consume one another. We don't have a proper attitude toward one another. Even those whom we may think are trying to hurt me. Maybe they love me. Maybe that's the reason they're doing the things that they're doing. But then also, we must look at what we can do for others. And as we just stated in Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. We need to stop dwelling on what people are not doing for us and start emphasizing what we can do for others. Stop emphasizing the negative and start emphasizing the positive in the things that I can do. And then also we must fully deal with our sins. Some people withdraw because they know that they're not living right. They just know, so they just back off. Well, what they need to do is deal with their sin. And the way we deal with our sins is we have to first admit that we have committed sin. Genuinely repent of those sins, confess those sins, and ask God to forgive us. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we acknowledge our sins, and we then must repent and pray for forgiveness. As Peter said to Simon in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So that's how I deal. I honestly looking at myself and see other areas where I'm not right. And I repent of that. I acknowledge it. I go to God in prayer with that penitent attitude, and I ask Him to forgive me of my sins, and He forgives me. But not only that, I need to show it in my life. You remember what John the Baptist said to the Pharisees and Sadducees who came for his baptism? He told them, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? He then says to them, therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance. If you're going to come and be baptized with a baptism of repentance, you need to show it in your life. To bear fruit of repentance is to change the way we're living. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. It's not just saying, I repent. But it is showing it in the way we live our lives. We need to be serious about sin. As Jesus says in Mark 9, beginning with verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Anything that is sinful, anything that will cause me to sin, lead me into sin, get rid of it. Because sin is serious, and I want to get rid of sin in my life, that's how I'm going to be forgiven, is to have that penitent attitude. For me to know there's sin, for me to know that there may be sin, but I don't care. I'm not going to study it. Grace of God's going to take care of it anyway. Grace of God takes care of those, covers our sins, as we talked about this morning in the Bible class. He forgives us of those sins when we have this genuine penitent heart. When we're coming and saying, if it's sin, I want to know it, and I want to put it away, get it out of my life. And so, that's what we need to do. If we're going to be the kind of servants in a local church or in all that the Lord has called upon us to do, then we're going to have to fully deal with our sins. View sin as God views it, and turn away from it, hate it, and despise. So these are things we can do. We need to want to change, make sure our faith is in God. We need to expect absolute honesty in ourselves and others. We need to change our attitudes toward Christians who love us, who care for us. We need to look at what we can do for others and fully deal with our sins. And so that we will not commit the sin of withdrawal. When we know there's something needs to be done, and it's a good work, and I have the ability and opportunity to do it, I know it needs to be done, I can do it, and I then withdraw, it is sin. And we don't want to do that. So let's be active, doing all that we can to serve in the local church and helping one another grow. Hope the lesson has been beneficial to you. There may be some here this morning who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, meaning that you're in sin. You're lost. You haven't found the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you're not a Christian. You've never been born again. You've never come to Jesus or rendered obedience to His gospel that you might be saved from your sins. Well, we encourage you to come to Jesus this morning. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him. Be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. That's what Jesus commands. And if you'll do that, the Lord will fulfill His promise in forgiving you, saving you. He'll add you to His saved body of people, the church. And then serving faithfully, you'll have the hope of eternal life. If you become a Christian and you've fallen away, you're not serving Him as you ought, do what we've talked about this morning by confessing your sins, repenting of your sins, and going to God in prayer and asking Him to forgive you. God is faithful and just to forgive. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward. We'll pray on your behalf. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.